Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
I will mention one more thing to be praying for as we open up Acts 19. So go ahead and open up Acts 19. We're going to be starting in verse 23, but I'm going to read the whole thing so you don't have to find 23 right away. But just want to let you guys know something to be praying for. Next Sunday is Easter. And so we'll have our worship here, but if you don't know, if you haven't talked to Sue in a couple of weeks or a couple of months, actually, I don't remember when it was, a couple months ago, she came to me and said, "Friar, be praying for me. I've kind of had this opportunity. I feel burdened to do this," where she's going to a boys' home in Pickens County, and it's not like a foster center. It's like these kids are on the path to prison if they don't change their lives, right? It's more of a halfway house type of setting. And she's doing some volunteer chaplain work up there with the boys. And she said, "Hey, what would it look like if we did maybe something for Easter?" So next Sunday, Tom's going to do some music. Still waiting to hear about one person, but Jonathan Rasmussen, that's right up his alley, that in his nonprofit. He was excited. He was thanking me over and over for the opportunity. He's going to go and speak to those boys. And so we're just going to share the gospel and the love of Christ with these boys at this boys' home next Sunday. So if anybody would like to be involved in some way, I don't know that we can really bring a ton of people, but there may be an opportunity. You can see Sue. But here's an opportunity everybody can do. Be praying. Be praying that the Holy Spirit prepares the hearts to hear the gospel that they will hear next week and to experience God's love. So be praying for that. We would love that.
Prior, what is the name of that place?
I do not know.
Yeah,
we don't know the real name. They just call it by the street it's on, and they try to keep it pretty. If you know about the halfway house that we used to serve, and there was no markings, and it was just on the side of a grocery store, it's similar setup. They don't have any signs on the building, so they don't really want folks to know that it's there, I think. So just be praying for the boys there at the boys' home in Pickens. We'll just call it that. All right. So we're going to read Acts 19. We're going to pray, and we're going to dive into it. And as we do every week, I'd love to get your input on what you see, what you kind of are hearing through this. We certainly have some thoughts, or I have some thoughts. And we chatted about it for a long time. Well, not as long as normal, but at our Bible study on Thursday night with the guys. And I really liked kind of what God was showing us during that time. So hear these words. While starting in verse 1, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior region and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they told him, "we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit." "Into what baptism then were you baptized?" "Into John's baptism," they replied. And so Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy. And now there were about 12 of them in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples and conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hand, so that even face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Now some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish prophet, were doing this, and the evil spirit answered them, "I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who are you?" And when the man who had the evil spirit then jumped on them, overpowered them all, prevailed against them, so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. When this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high esteem. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. And after these events, Paul resolved by the Spirit to pass through Macedonia, Achaia, and go to Jerusalem. And after I've been there, he said, it's necessary for me to see Rome as well. And after sending to Macedonia two of those who assisted him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So this is where we're going to pick up today. About that time, there was a major disturbance about the way. For a person named Demetrius, a silversmith who had made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. And when he assembled them, as well as the workers engaged in this type of business, he said, men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesians, in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man, Paul, has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that gods made by hand are not gods. Not only do we run the risk that our business may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin. The very one all of Asia and the world worship. And when they heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. Although Paul wanted to go in before the people, the disciples did not let him. Even some of the provincial officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent word to him, pleading with him not to venture into the amphitheater. Some were shouting one thing and some another because the assembly was in confusion. Most of them didn't know why they had come together. Some of the Jews in the crowd gave instructions to Alexander after they pushed him to the front. Motioning with his hands, Alexander wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, they shouted all in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had calmed the crowd down, he said, "People of Ephesus, what person is there who doesn't know that the city of Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great Artemis and of the image that fell from heaven? Therefore, since these things are undeniable, you must keep calm and not do anything rash, for you have brought these men here who are not temple robbers or blasphemers of our goddess. So if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a case against anyone, the courts are in session, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it must be decided in a legal assembly. In fact, we run the risk of being charged with rioting for what happened here today, since there's no justification that we can give as a reason for this disturbance." And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to not only hear this story, but to discuss it and to learn from you and your Spirit. So God, we pray this morning that you would give us wisdom. Help us to hear you through these words. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you're joining us online, you can chat in. If you're in the room, you can chat in if you have it on your phone. Or you can just speak up. But I'd love to know first thoughts before we just jump right in. Has anybody got anything that jumps out to them from this scripture just initially, right away? Is there any online? It's got to wake up. No, okay. Yeah. Yeah, Mary said that one of the things stuck out to her was that the crowd didn't even know, half of them didn't even know why they were there. All right, Ben. So why didn't they let Paul? That's a good question. We'll get to that. All right, good question. Any other things that stand out or questions you have like that? Miss Barbara. That's right, yeah. Demetrius wasn't so much worried, really. And we'll get to that, actually. That's a great point. So, but Miss Barbara said, if you missed it, she thought it was interesting that the guy who started all this wasn't so much worried about the honor of Artemis as much as he was worried about not making the money. And that's a big deal. Any other initial observations or questions? Two hours, right.
That's some serious dissatisfaction with what's going on.
Yes. Yeah, what Colin said, if you're joining us online, couldn't hear him. He said one of the things that stuck out to him was these people were so passionate, sparked an outburst, it says, for 2 hours of just screaming one line, greatest Artemis of the Ephesians, over and over and over again. Yeah, that was an amazing growth. It started out beginning in verse 19 with Paul having this discussion about, you know, whose baptism did you get? It tells us there were just 12 of them. And then by the end, really, of last week's section of Scripture, so we get halfway through the book, and by the end of that, we see that it says all of Asia heard, which is a tremendous, I mean, all of Asia heard. Certainly all of Asia didn't believe, right? But a good number of them did. Because we see last week, so many of them, they were just throwing their books into the fire and burning them to the point where it was a ton of money that was basically went up in smoke because they found something else that they realized was more powerful. Right. Yes, so Sue said it's like the loaves and the fishes, a small beginning can multiply. And that actually, if we go back and read Matthew and Mark, where Jesus has all those little short parables about the kingdom of God, if you go back and read all of them actually share that, right? The mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds, that flowers into something that can host birds of the air, right? Like this whole, all those things weren't necessarily something small becoming big, but they were all things that happened differently than what we assume, which something big coming from something small is not something we generally assume. And so there was like this upside down, this subservient kind of the gospel happened and occurred differently. And really, that one statement is what brings us to where we're at today, because they wanted something different. Think of, and we're going to tie this back in at the end, but think of the people on this triumphal entry. So Al came to me this morning and said he was listening to some guy who was talking about it wasn't really a happy occasion for Jesus himself, and that it was this thing where in Luke it talks about, and even in John it talks about him looking over and just seeing sadness or having, you know, kind of being filled with grief, not because of what he was about to endure, but because the people didn't understand, right? And that was true, right? The people on the triumphal entry, it was triumphal. The people were happy. They were excited until they realized what it was going to cost them. And that turned quick. And so we're going to tie that back in. But yeah, so here we have this story of, and it starts out, so we've just had this kind of experience where it talks about the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. They burned these books. All these people heard. And then about that time, it says there was a major disturbance about the way. And the way was the language they used when talking about Christianity at the time, or those Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And so there was this disturbance, and it tells us why. It says this guy, Demetrius, had this issue. And his issue was his pocketbook was being affected. And so that I don't take anything out of context, here is what he has did. Demetrius assembles all these workers, blacksmiths, silversmiths, all these people who made idols or sold them, everybody was wrapped up in that industry. And he said, men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man Paul has persuaded and misled considerable number of people by saying that gods made by hands are not gods. That was his beef. My pocketbook is being affected. And so as a result, similar to what the Jews did earlier in other cities, he kind of roused people up. And they get so riled up, like Mary said, they don't even know what they're riled up about. They just come into the assembly. They're all saying different stuff. And then it tells us that when the Jews tried to push up Alexander and said, hey, here's some things to say, like get up there. And he gets up there and they realize this guy is a Jew who, let's just kind of lay our cards down on the table about Alexander and the rest of the Jews when it comes to, in contrast with Demetrius, they believe the same thing, right? They also believe that gods made by human hands were not gods. They also believed in one God. The only thing they were missing was they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But as far as this, you know, multi-gods, as far as like idol worship, all this stuff, they didn't believe either. So they push him to the front and give him some things to say, and it says he really doesn't get much out of his mouth before they realize this guy's a Jew, and that is when the uproar started, where for 2 hours they're just chanting this thing over and over and over. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And it's this really kind of interesting thing that happens. And they don't let Paul go up. And to be honest, there's no resolution. This is different from the Areopagus, right? This is different from when Paul was sitting in front of those guys in Athens. This is different than when Peter and John were in front of the Sanhedrin and all the religious rulers there, where they actually got to present the gospel. We don't see this assembly now hear from Paul. It's just dismissed by their own city clerk. So what do we pull out of that? What is in it for us? Well, just one thing, really. There's probably multiple things. But there was one main thing. And it was this, that they were not affected until their money or their power was disrupted, right? As soon as their money and their power was disrupted, that's when they had an issue. Because, as Sue said, plenty of people heard the gospel. In fact, there's no riot. Paul's been in Ephesus for a while. I mean, it tells us in 18, that he was there for 2 years, longer than he was anywhere else, without an issue. In fact, remember at the beginning of the time, as he went into Asia, God said, hey, nothing's going to harm you. Nothing's going to happen to you. Don't sweat it. And so he camps out. And so he's there for a bit without any issue. When was there an issue? Well, it was after the people began to see the power of God. How did they see the power of God manifest? Well, we have to go back to last week, but how was it? You remember? We read it this morning. The extraordinary miracles, right. Paul, you know, said many acts of God happened by Paul's hand. Some happened not even by Paul's hand, right? It says some of them were just with the aprons or the face cloths touched his skin. People would take them and they go put them on sick people and they would be healed. That is unbelievable power, right? For a group of people who believed in magic, and we know they did because they had plenty of books last week that did, like, this power of God, like, they realized this is bigger than the power that we've been trying to attain. And so they changed. And when they changed, they burned their books. And you can assume that when they changed and when they realized, they quit buying idols. And now Demetrius and his pals have less money in their pockets. And that is when they had an issue. Let's go back to what we in the Christian calendar, what we celebrate, not worship, what we celebrate on the Christian calendar today, Palm Sunday. Jesus has just kind of, if you followed John's account, Lazarus has just been healed. There's this power of God that has been revealed. And then Jesus is moving his way into Jerusalem, and the crowds get worked up because they hear Jesus is coming. Now, what have they heard about Jesus? A lot, right? He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. He turned water into wine in Cana. He healed the sick, the blind, those who couldn't walk, even raised the dead, which according to John's account had just happened. And then he heads into Jerusalem. Now, he's been in and out of Jerusalem. It's not Jesus' first time in Jerusalem. But he heads to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. The crowds hear he's coming and just get worked up because they're excited. But why are they excited? They're excited because they just heard there was some power. This miraculous things were following this guy, that there was basically a sideshow happening, that there was this thing, and they wanted a piece of it. And I don't think there was anything in these people's heart that was not pure about that celebration. We don't get the sense that their excitement or the reason for their celebration, their worship that day, was driven by selfishness. You know, we don't know. They were celebrating. And what were they saying? They were celebrating, shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There were prophecies from 1,000 years earlier that said this was going to happen for the Messiah. They may not have connected that dot in the moment, but they certainly knew that there was some power of God that was coming their way, and they were excited for it. And then when did the crowd flip? Well, the Jews in power, the high priest and all of his folk that followed with them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who had rank and position and power, were upset because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But he was working people up into such a frenzy that he was taking away their influence. So they were losing power, and they were angry about that. So they were stirring the crowds up. And then what else happened? One other really interesting event happened that week that really got the crowds against him. You remember what it was? He flipped over the money tables. So what was happening in the temple where people were coming to worship God in the way that they were instructed by Moses thousands of years earlier. And if you could bring a lamb, bring the best, right? And if you can't, you can buy. You can use some doves. They were selling these offerings in the temple. They were selling these items of offering and worship for money in the temple. And Jesus wasn't having any of it. In fact, he goes in the temple and he starts flipping over their tables. And he starts quoting scripture to them and says, "My house is going to be a house of prayer for all people. But you're turning it into a den of thieves. You're ripping people off for profit." Oof, that did not go well. And as a result, the crowd turned. They were losing power and they were losing money. And they turned on them. That's what we know. So what do we do with this? Well, that's going to be application. So we're going to come back and chat about that. Before we do, we're going to sing a song. But before we sing that song, we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God would give us wisdom so we know, what do we do with this knowledge about the human condition and what we kind of are drawn to? Because if we're honest, we can find ourselves in there somewhere. And what do we do with it? So let's pray. God, we are thankful that you've given us this scripture that allows us to see your heart, the heart that you want us to have for you, and how you want us to worship. God, because you desire our hearts, not our stuff. May we not withhold that. God, we ask that you would be with us this morning. God, we pray that you'd be with Naaman this morning. Would you give him your healing touch, God? We know that you are the great physician. You're the one who made our bodies. You know how different viruses and things affect him. And so, God, we pray that you would protect Naaman as he has COVID. We pray that you would heal him and keep him safe. God, we pray that you'd keep the rest of the men there safe. And God, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we seek to know what this scripture means and says for us. So God, as we come back in a few moments, God, during the midst of that, as we sing or take communion or just sit and pray, whatever we do, God, we pray that you would reveal to us what you would have us to do. We love you, God, in your name. Amen.
Okay. So, so what do we do with this? With this reality that this is where humanity is bent towards. Because we want power, we want money, and a lot of times God's blessed us with that. But man, when we don't have it, or we feel like it's being taken away, that then makes us feel a little uneasy. We don't know what to do with that. Just like the people in that were shouting Hosanna one day, and then 4 or 5 short days later were shouting Crucify Him. What's our application on that? I have some, I just don't want to monopolize it. So if you have any, speak out. All right, I will. Jude, we got any online? While he's looking, I will answer Ben's question. Ben asked, why didn't they let Paul go in there? It's probably because, Bub, they thought he was going to get killed if he went in. Or severely beaten, which he had been numerous times, and they didn't want him going in because they weren't sure exactly what would happen. So that was why. Jude, anything online? All right, any in here? All right. Here's what happened. We know what happened. We already talked about what happened. What was the difference, right? The crowds that came out at the beginning of the week, laying down palm branches, laying their own coats on the ground so that Jesus' donkey didn't have to step on the mud. I mean, goodness gracious, this is a donkey, but they were laying their coats, palm branches on the ground, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The whole town has worked up into a frenzy. Everybody's celebrating. How many were there on Friday? Not even all the disciples were there on Friday. If we know that, like those are people who walk with Jesus. What does that say for us? I think it says one main and crucial thing. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you it's the most obvious thing. But we also have example after example after example in Scripture of people who know that obvious thing and yet still go the other way. So before I say it, I just want to say this. While it is obvious, while it is the most, well, duh, kind of moment, it's also the thing we have to keep in front of us the most because it's the thing that, like, we can fall into that trap real quick. And is this, how close they were to Jesus. how much they were willing to submit their lives and everything to him, regardless of what it meant. Because there were wealthy people in that group of people who were willing to submit all of it to Jesus. Think of our man Barnabas. We haven't talked about him in a couple weeks because him and Paul split ways, but tells us early on he was a guy full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit who had property to sell and money to give and was generous. Some of the folks that Paul has now put in his traveling group, or at least people that he has befriended and have seen their hearts and lives changed. Think of our friend Lydia. Think of Timothy's mother. I mean, the church met there, right? Same with Lydia. Like, so there were some wealthy people. There were some people of influence. So it doesn't mean, sometimes when people talk about this, all everybody hears is, well, God just wants me to give everything up and be poor and move to Papua New Guinea. If everybody did that, the island would sink, I think, because that's the one place that people always talk about folks going when they're talking about mission work. Mission work is in Pickens County at a boys' home, right? Mission work is in a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus or who's far from him. The difference between those who were there at the end, even Peter, who wasn't there necessarily the whole time on Friday because he denied Jesus and so he took off. You know, we really only get the account of a handful of disciples there. I mean, really the only one that's named is John, who was there at the crucifixion. And there were probably others, but that was the only one we have his name. But the crowds were gone. And what was the difference? Those people didn't care about power. And they didn't care about money. They may have had it. They didn't care about it. They cared about Jesus. And that is the most obvious thing. Right? Like, that's the thing we've heard. If you grew up in church, that's the thing you've heard from the time you were little until now. If you didn't, that's the thing you would hear in church all the time. Do you care more about Jesus and what he gives you than the others? Because think about this. Those crowds who turned on Paul had seen the power of God. They had realized the power of God was greater than the power they had. But there was still something there that made them. Same with those people who were celebrating Jesus at the beginning of the week, who were yelling, crucify him at the end of the week. They knew the power of God. Lazarus just raised from the dead, for goodness sakes. Man was in the tomb for 4 days and yet still came out because of the power of God. They knew it. But then when it confronted, when they realized, hey, I may have to give something up to get this power, they weren't willing to. Some of it is, this morning, I don't even remember how it came up, but the talk, the worship team was talking in typical pastor fashion. I just kind of come in, hear one thing, and start going on. I got an opinion, right? But they were talking about how, you know, how did it go? How did we get to that place? Do you remember?
What place
were
we going
when
to?
When we were talking, to, when I popped in on y'all's conversation this morning? What's that? Oh, yeah, so there was this conversation about everything that folks in school go through and wishing that we could say more and do more. And I just, you know, here's where I popped in. I don't even know if it was helpful because I just popped into the middle of it. But do we trust God enough that we don't have to say anything? That we can just live the life in the place that he told us to live, in the way that he told us to live it, and trust that the Holy Spirit will pull that person to God? And that is sometimes where we struggle, right? We want to have a role in it. And the gospel says, hey, all you got to do is lift me up, and I will draw them into me. How do we lift God up? Well, sometimes it is through talking. Paul absolutely opened his mouth. Peter opened his mouth, sometimes way too much, but Peter opened his mouth, right? Timothy, like all those. I mean, in fact, Paul tells Timothy, yeah, you got to live your life in a certain way, but you also got to say it, right? He tells him that. And so sometimes it is speaking and preaching and testifying about what God's done, but you also show that by the way you live your life. And can we show the gospel by the way we live our lives? And such a way that makes people want to change? Yes, absolutely. In fact, now, we don't know the whole story. Let's just, you know, I'm not going to try to jack something out of context. But what I will tell you is we see a lot of people who hear and believe in Acts 19 that Paul didn't say a word to. I mean, as far as we understand, he's just working. And they're taking his aprons and going to lay them on the sick people, right? And they're taking the cloths. He's working. He's sweating, wipes it off, puts it down. Well, where's my rag go? Somebody took it. They went and laid on a sick person. They got healed. And people start seeing the power of God at work, not because of anything Paul's saying, because God is greater than all of it. And their lives are changed. And if we're honest, a lot of times we aren't comfortable with that all the time. I mean, it sounds like counterintuitive because you're like, that should be the most comforting thing ever. I don't have to do anything other than live my life in the way God asked me to live it and let him do it. But we sometimes want to do more. Like, we feel like there's something different and more we can do. And what I would say, and what I would challenge us all with this, is just orient your life towards God and be obedient to him. He may tell you to keep your mouth shut and just work your job and live your life in a way that loves other people and let him draw folks to him. He may absolutely tell you, hey, you're in the middle of a public school, but I'm telling you to do this. It may cost you your job, but you got to do it anyway. We see both models in the Bible. The model, the main model we see is that whichever direction that went, they were following God. They were close to Jesus, and they knew what he wanted them to do. And so the obvious application this Palm Sunday, on top of following Jesus, is just be obedient to him in whatever way he calls it. Even if you're silent, you feel ineffective, can we lean and trust on the power and the effectiveness of God and who he is? I would tell you, you can. I'd tell you, I had a conversation with an overweight 55-year-old man who was living on the streets, addicted to crack, in his late 40s, and yet God changed his life, and he's getting all these opportunities. And if you ever talk to this gentleman, he never really says a whole lot because he realizes he doesn't speak very well or eloquently, but he goes out and loves people. And if you go out with us on a Sunday outside of a group of people that pray beforehand, we don't go out there and share the gospel with the homeless. We share food. And if they ask, you know, and if we're being obedient, and if God says, open your mouth, you need to talk to this person, do it. But don't feel like you have to just because you're in that moment. Just lean on God. Trust God. God, do you want me to speak? I don't know. And give me the words if you do. If not, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I promise you, he will let you know. God will let you know what he wants you to do. And that's where we have to just submit and trust in him. So the message, the application on this Palm Sunday is just submit and trust to God. Only way we can do that is if we're close to him ourselves. Before we say the Nicene Creed together and sing another song, we're singing two more songs, right? Yeah, we're going to go in from one into the other. Before we do that, I just want to be quiet. Does anybody else have anything they want to offer in that space?
Before, I'm the one that brought up about the young people this morning.
That scared me, Willie, but go ahead.
And I'm listening, you know, with every fiber of my being to what you're saying about the Holy Spirit, if we believe, can do this work for us. And I believe that wholeheartedly. I don't see a single young person that I'm talking about in this church this morning. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And I listened to my granddaughter talk to me about what's going on in the school systems. Am I to sit here and not go and let the Holy Spirit do the work, or do I show up, you know, and speak? Am I allowed on the school grounds? I can tell you, no, I'm not allowed on the school grounds. It's one reason that I quit mentoring, because of restrictions that I found out. And I'm just speaking my heart. Don't want to get into politics, you know. But there's a work out there to be done for these young people. Because if we don't, Satan has got a hold on them already, and he's dragging them in day by day by the hundreds and the thousands and the millions, you know. I don't know. Brother Friar, tell me, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do, my friend? Tell
me. That is the stress that we all feel when we see any issue, right? This week we saw another school shooting. What do we do? We see news reports. Saw a news report where kids were taking drugs, and it was something like 7 best friends over the course of like 3 months all died from what's the thing they're putting in the drugs?
Fentanyl.
Fentanyl. They all, every one of them, experienced it. This whole group of friends is like the wildest thing ever. It's like, what in the world? And that is not outside of this message this morning, because the message is you have to be close to God and know what God's saying. You have to be obedient and do what God tells you to do. And if God tells you to go into a place that you're not supposed to go to, or that someone tells you you're not supposed to go to, you still got to do it, right? There were plenty of people in Scripture in jail. And we celebrate that, right? Like, we talk about Paul and Peter and John and Barnabas and Silas and those who were jailed in, like, high esteem. We talk about Stephen and others who were killed for their faith in Jesus in high esteem. We got to be good with that. If God tells us to do something that is illegal in the eyes of man, we have to be obedient to God. But having said that, if God has not called us into those places, we can pray for the Zoe and other kids in the school system. That's the one thing we can all do, right? That's the one thing Scripture constantly tells us, is be in prayer and trust that God is big enough to do it. And I'll just tell you a quick story. And I've told it before, but it kind of ties in this morning, and so I'll tell that quick story. There was a pastor out in the Pacific Northwest, actually in the Seattle area, and of a small church. And they were having a Bible study in his house, and they usually, it's the Pacific Northwest, it looks a little different in the South, right? But they'd have some beers with their, as they opened up Scripture and had this conversation, it was kind of a neighborhood gathering. And so this one guy would always, you know, you could tell he probably wasn't, but he wasn't a believer at first, and so he had a few too many drinks. But then his heart's changed through coming and coming and coming, and his heart was changed, and he began to believe and trust in Jesus as his Messiah and Savior. And then this group of people said, hey, there's this concert going to that we all want to go to, and they go to it. But this guy just has a little too much fun to the point where it makes everybody else feel uncomfortable. And so one of the guys in this Bible study comes to the pastor who was also there and says, hey, we need to, you know, kind of confront him as a brother in Christ and tell him, like, and the pastor said, he said, I agree with you, what he did wasn't good. But let's just see if God's Spirit, if the Bible is true and God really can convict and move people's hearts. So let's just pray and just wait a couple weeks. If nothing changes, then we'll, you know, talk to him. He says a couple weeks go by and they notice this guy had come to their weekly Bible study the last few weeks but hadn't had any drinks. And so finally the pastor asked him one day, he said, why did you, hey, I don't remember the guy's name, but hey, you know, I noticed that you hadn't had any beers the last couple of weeks. You know, is there, you know, something going on? He said, to be honest with you, I'm kind of embarrassed about what happened at that concert. And he's like, I just was kind of praying about it after the fact. And I felt like God was saying, hey, I just need to lay that down for a bit and not. And he said he catches eyes with the guy across the room who was having that conversation, like, hey, we have to talk to him. We have to do something. We have to confront him. And he said that guy's just looking at him, bug eyes, going, no way, right? Because God is big enough to do it. Question is, do we have enough trust and faith that God is big enough to do it? Because we feel like, man, I have to go out and vote, right? It's the only way these laws are going to change. If these laws don't change, then things won't change, and then life's going to be bad, right? That's what we think. I have to go out and do. I have to whatever. And what I can tell you with 100% certainty is the gospel not only grew but flourished where it was not legal. Well before Constantine co-opted Christianity as the official religion of Rome, Christianity's flourishing in places where it's not allowed. Ephesians being one of them. And that happened just from Christians living their life in front of people and praying and trusting that God was big enough to do it. And I think that that's where we start. But then as we pray and as we seek God, as God's moving us into those corridors and in those places, we absolutely have to go. We can't not go and be in obedience with God. Anything else? Does that help at all? Still frustrating.
Very frustrating.
I get it, man.
Very frustrating.
I want things to change now, right?
Yeah. You know, it seems like the drag queen shows can just show up, do what they want to, and you know, forgive me if I'm bringing politics, which I am, into church. But it's about time we stood up for something. You know, Jesus taught the disciples to go out. You know, he taught them.
Mm-hmm.
And he taught them very well.
Yeah.
You know, they weren't afraid to do anything or go anywhere or speak any way that they wanted to about the Lord Jesus, and, well, about God, you know. And I don't know if we got any backbone.
I don't think that, but I think when I hear that, our backbone and our strength has to be in God, not in our own ability.
Of course it does.
And so it has to start with, did God call us to there? Because you just said it. God sent those disciples out. We have to know where we're sent to and how we're sent, right? And then trust that God will do what he does in those places. If God is not big enough to change someone's heart, whether I speak, you speak, or they see how we're living, whatever it is, like we have to trust that God knows what he's doing and be obedient to it. I think the biggest problem, in my opinion, is that we have gotten away from being close to Jesus and knowing what God's called us to do. A lot of times we just kind of want to do what we, you know, we see a problem, oh, I got to fix it. Well, did God call me to fix it? And if the answer is yes, go. First, God, how am I going to fix it? You're going to have to give me that as well, right? But go. There was absolutely going in what Moses did. God said, go back to Egypt, and I'll, you know, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to throw down a stick. You're going to show them that. You're going to do all these different things. But it was first that person was sent by God and that God gave them ability. And oftentimes we leave the prayer part and knowing what God's calling us to out of it. And we have to know where is God calling us to and then how is God calling it. And if it's in the school system, we absolutely have to go. Even if it's not legal. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. That God does give us what we need in those places and where he calls us to. And on this Palm Sunday, you know, where we need to be is close to Jesus. so we know where he's calling us to, and then be obedient to that. So if you would, stand with me. We're going to say the words of the Nicene Creed. Which are just some collection of beliefs that the ancient church collected, saying, here's some general things that we believe about God. This is what makes us different than the pagans. And so join me as we say these words. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.